the work that you're doing in China and how we can be involved. And we pray, Father, we just tell you, Lord, that we want to go, that we want to be there, that we want to minister, that we want to share, we want to complete your mission. And Father, if it's good, if it's a go, Father, with you, Lord, we want to be there. And we pray that you'd make that happen. So we thank you, Father, for this morning. We just continue to lift up all the cares and concerns and ask for your blessing upon your people in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. Turn to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And today we're beginning a new series called Catalyst. And you may have heard that term catalyst before. Maybe it brings up really bad memories of chemistry class, you know, Chem 101 or something like that. A catalyst is a substance or that causes or accelerates a chemical reaction. Don't you wish there were just some things in life that you could just accelerate? Maybe your husband, maybe your boyfriend just takes a really long time to make a decision. And don't you wish you could just kind of sprinkle some pixie dust on them and, you know, boom, they make a decision. That'd be really good. But the catalysts that we're talking about today in this series, these are accelerants for spiritual growth. Okay, we've been addressing this question, what kind of disciples are we making? And you've heard that a lot. You've heard that from me and maybe from other people too. And maybe you're starting to get sick of that question. I don't know. But that question, I'm telling you, it's propelling the ministry here at SCAC. I mean, it's the catalyst for change. We did away with Sunday school, right? And now we replaced it with intentional discipleship. If you go downstairs and look at the new children's wing, right, all the paint, you know, just everything that they've done, all of that is actually a direct result of asking this question, what kind of disciples are we making? Because when we asked that question, we started looking from nursery all the way up, you know, until you retire. And we're thinking, okay, in children's ministry, we really need to be really focused. We need to start there. That's such an important place where we need to start. And so all of this, the way that we teach kids, all the changes you've seen, that's all actually a direct result of asking this question, what kind of disciples are we making? So it's a really important question. So in this series, we're going to talk about the catalysts for spiritual growth. Because I imagine there's probably a lot of you in here that are going, yeah, when you talk about this spirit-filled life, when you talk about a life with Christ, you know, I want to live a passionate life. I want to have intimacy with God. I want to slip into that stream of destiny and fulfilling whatever dream that God has for me. I want to do that. But I don't know how to go about it. You know, right now, I feel like as a Christian, I'm just kind of making it day by day. I'm just trying to get through the day. I'm just trying to get through the day, you know, without sitting too badly. And so when it comes to spiritual growth, it's like we feel like we all strive. We're all like trying to do things. But in our really sincere moments of striving, sometimes we feel like we hit walls, right? And sometimes we feel like, man, God, I'm doing my part, discipleship. I'm really trying. I'm trying to read the Bible. I'm trying to do the right thing. But God, I don't feel like you're doing your part. I don't feel like you're showing up, you know, in my life. And what I want you to know this morning is that any pursuit of God, whether it's however big or small, any pursuit of God, whether it's big or small, that all of that is birthed from God. And he doesn't want you to give up in the process of spiritual growth, no matter how challenging it is. You know, one of the funny things that all dads do, I'm a dad and I've just seen every dad do this, we do this bonding experiment with our kid. It sounds kind of weird. It sounds kind of dangerous. But we put our kid like on a ledge or maybe on a stair or at the edge of the bed, right? And we take a couple steps away and we say, hey, jump, jump, right? And so the kid's eyes are just, you know, wide open, and they look over the ledge and they see, you know, how far they could fall, and they think, you know, owie, and they maybe back away. And what are we doing? You know, they might back away, but dads are just, you know, come on, just jump, you know, I'm going to catch you. You know, what are we crazy dads doing? Well, what we're doing is we're trying to build trust with our son and daughter. It's a bonding experiment. But in order to build that trust, it's going to require the child to go through some discomfort, to go through some uneasiness before they have the courage to really kind of dive in to their father's arms. You see, when we talk about the Christian life and when we talk about a passionate relationship with God, We talk about a relevant relationship with God. We talk about being filled with destiny and dreams, this intimacy. We want to dive into that. It's like our idea is, yeah, I want to dive into that. But we're not too thrilled. We're not too thrilled about the process, the discomfort that we have to go through to get there. So for us, where we are, what are some of the catalysts? What are some of the catalysts that not avoid the discomfort, but help us to process through the discomfort so that we can dive into that intimate relationship with God? Well, that's what this series is about. And this morning, we're going to address the number one catalyst. This is the most essential catalyst. If you don't have this catalyst in your life, it's impossible to grow. And so the first catalyst is not something you buy. It's not a program. It is a person. And it is God. Simple enough. All right, you have your Bibles open in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have your Bible, just do me a favor. Just hold up your Bible. Say, yeah, I got my Bible. Got my Bible. You got, oh, I see some iPhones. Okay. You got your iPhones. Nice, nice. Good. Word of God. Awesome. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. And this is Paul the Apostle speaking. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God, if you have your Bibles, you can underline that word, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. You can underline that word, makes. But only God who makes things grow. So God is he's the sole agent of spiritual growth. The one who has, you know, he's desired a relationship with us by sending his son to the cross. He continues to this day to help us grow closer to him. He's the essential catalyst. You need him in order for him to grow. But here, get this. Notice that the verse doesn't say that we're passive either. That we just, God, help me to grow. No, it's not like that. Okay? But that we're supposed to work ourselves into positions where we're being watered, where we're being poured out, where we're being planted. In other words, we need to read the Word of God. We need to pray. We need to get into community so we can practice transparency, authenticity. We need to serve. We need to practice compassion, justice, and love. We need to lead others. But the catalyst for growth in all of those things is God. It's kind of like this. So here I am. Okay, here's me. And then here's my Bible. Okay, so here I am, and here's my Bible. Now, I can look at this. I can read the Bible, I can memorize scripture, I can even meditate it on and so forth, but if I don't have God, if I don't have him as that catalyst, then reading this and memorizing this just becomes kind of an academic exercise. And there's a lot of people who, you know, they know the Bible, you know, better than you, you know, better than me, and they read this, but they don't have God in them. They're not reading this because they really love God. It's just kind of an academic. These are scholars. It's just an academic exercise for them. And so they read this and they remain unaffected because the Spirit of God is not a catalyst for them for change. So they remain unaffected. But if you add God into the equation, you know, me and the Bible and then the Spirit of God and then, boom, this happens. There's something in here. These words don't just become words anymore. These pages of black and white and this laser jet stuff, ink that's tough on there, you know, kind of comes out and God actually uses it to change me. As I get into the word gets into me and I begin to change. And there's something that is going on that God does. He's causing something to grow. You know, I started checking out religion or Christianity when I was in college. And I remember when he introduced me to the Bible, he told me to start reading from Matthew, which is a good place, the New Testament. Okay, if you have friends that are like thinking about reading the Bible, don't turn them to Leviticus or something like that. Okay, like, you know, the Gospels is a good place to start. All right, but when I started reading, let me just tell you, it was like water. It was like water to my soul. I mean, I never really read the Bible before. I thought it was like a bunch of rules, but, you know, commandment number one or number two. But it's just about life. You know, it's about grace, about God's love. It's just totally different from what I thought. But after I became a Christian, after the Holy Spirit came into my heart, just something different. And I can only describe it as like literally somebody took like a blanket or a blindfold and just removed it from my mind. That's what it felt like when I became a Christian. So that when I started reading the Bible, not only just was it kind of this refreshing, but it was more. There was something in here that was resonating truth in my heart. Like when I was reading this, I was like, this is right. I mean, and everything in my experience told me this was true. You know, what is that? What is that in us that is like resonating like deep in our souls? Like, oh man, this is good. This is true. This is right. What is it? Well, it's God. It's God in you, specifically the Holy Spirit. Now turn to your Bibles to John chapter 14, okay? John chapter 14. We're just going a little bit deeper into this level of who God is as he works in us. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 16, okay? John chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. And Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth." He's the Spirit of truth. "The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you." So he said to God, you know. It's like, yeah, Spirit of God. It's like, you know he's there. "And he will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So the Spirit of truth, you might want to underline that phrase in your Bible, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God is not known as the Spirit of healing, Spirit of, you know, prophecy, or the Spirit of baptism, the Spirit of communion, or the Spirit of holiness, and those are all good things, okay? But the Spirit of God is known as the Spirit of truth. Truth. God wants to lead us into truth. God is truth. He wants to tell us the truth. And the reason we need the truth is because truth is the catalyst for freedom. Jesus says, only if you know the truth, only the truth is going to set you free. So the Spirit of God actually wants to tell us the truth. He's not trying to like blind us by weird things or to make us do funny things. No, he wants to tell us the truth. And so he does it. The truth sets us free to live not by, you know, like what you see on TV, like who's wearing this or who's wearing that, or like who's doing this or that, or whatever philosophy this person is saying. No. God wants to tell us the truth so that we can live in complete, total freedom of who God is and who he created us to be. And notice, okay, the Holy Spirit, he's not some impersonal entity. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's got personality, emotion, will, sense of humor. I mean, he's got it all, right? He's God. And here's an awesome thing, is that not only is he going to be with you, but Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is actually going to dwell inside of you. So inside of this, like inside of my flesh, inside of my humanness, inside this the bone and body, that somehow God and his Spirit is going to dwell, not like next to me or outside of me, but actually the inside of me. Now, do you hear that? What I just said? And you're just kind of like, oh. You know, Pastor, I heard that in Sunday school when I was in third grade or something like that. Or do you sit there and you're still marveling at that? You're still like, how can this be? This blows my mind that he's like inside my flesh and with how weak I am. And you know, I'm not saying this just to have a friendly reminder. You know, sometimes like I'll preach a message and be like, oh, that was a great reminder. Not that that's a bad compliment, or I don't need actually sometimes I need compliments. But, you know, when people say that's a great reminder, you know, I'm not here to remind you of stuff. Reminding you of stuff, like, actually, you already know it, okay? But this is about challenging you. This is about internalizing. This is belief. This is about expanding a truth in here that reverberates out there. This is real stuff. The Holy Spirit's in you. This is not just to remind you. This is to internalize it, to believe it. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is in you if you're a believer of Christ. Amen. So, amen. That's good. Woo! Okay. Just close your eyes for a moment, and let's just let the Holy Spirit just not remind you, because that's not what we're asking him to do. We're asking you, asking the Holy Spirit to just well up and to believe, to make evidence of that, that his Spirit resonates with your spirit. Just close your eyes for a moment, okay? Just realize this. This is not a reminder. The breath of creation, when God spoke the universe into being, when he breathed his spirit into, you know, Adam and Eve, the first human, that same spirit of creation is in you. That same spirit who came in tongues of fire upon the upper room where the disciples were waiting, it's history, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. That same spirit is in me. And the spirit who gives gifts, who loves, who convicts the world of sin, the powerful, almighty spirit of God resides in you, resides in me. Amen. Amen. See, wherever you are right now, whatever you're feeling right now, you know, there's something supernatural going on in you. I know you don't feel that way. I know, like, in my flesh, like, John said, sometimes I come here on Sunday, like, we're so tired, and we got to think about papers or stuff, things, whatever else we have to do. Got to cut the grass, you know. And we're thinking, man, the Spirit of God is in me, and he's the one who gifts me with all these gifts, and, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, and love. It's like, I don't feel like loving people. Loving people so hard, and I don't really even like people sometimes, and I don't even like it when Pastor Roy tells us, like, to go greet people and stuff. It's like, I don't even want to do that. Can't we just, like, text people or, you know, Twitter them or something? That would be so much better. That spirit is living in our... But that's why the Bible says that we have this treasure, right? This treasure of the Holy Spirit in this thing, this jar of clay. Because it's so we feel so weak, right? But in our weakness, we have the grace and strength through the Spirit. He's the catalyst to do things that we could never do, we could never dream of on our own. And when you think about yourself, you're thinking, you know, I can't live like that way. I don't think of myself that way. I don't think I could do anything great. I don't have big dreams like that. I don't know if God can really use me. And what I want you to do is I want you to just imagine, okay? Just imagine the disciples. Imagine you're one of the disciples. Imagine you're in that place where Jesus is having this talk with them. He's saying those same words. Put yourself in their shoes, right? You could read John chapter 14 through 16 this week. And Jesus was telling them that, I'm going away. I'm not going to be around here any longer. And where I'm going, you can't follow me. You're supposed to stay here. I'm going to leave you behind. Because Jesus says, now it's your turn. Everything that you saw me do in the past, I actually want you to do now. Can you just imagine, like, what the disciples are kind of thinking in that moment? You know, Jesus has been with them for 3 years. He's been their constant kind of guide and coach, you know, just rebuking them, correcting them, teaching them, demonstrating the power and the ways of the kingdom of God. But now he's going to be in heaven. He's going to go to the Father. And what's their reaction if that were to happen? He says, I'm going away, and all that crazy stuff that you saw me do, I want you guys to do all that crazy stuff. Can you just imagine? And so they're thinking, of course, like, they're no way. I can't do that. You're asking me to do the things that you did? No way. And they're just feeling this anxiousness. And their faith is probably sinking at this moment. They're anxious and they're worried. But this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, you know, I'm going away. But I don't want you to be anxious or worried. I don't want you to be anxious or worried. What I'm going to do is this, so you don't be anxious or worried. I'm going to send another counselor. When I go, there's actually someone coming. I'm going to send another counselor. And when he comes, he's going to come in power. You see, in our walk with God, in our pursuit of God, it can feel so difficult. Right, and you look at our culture all around us, and you just feel like the tide is just turning against just Christians and the things of God in general. And what God wants you to know is that you're not abandoned. The disciples right at that particular point would be tempted to feel like just, God, you're abandoning us. And maybe that's the way you feel sometimes as a believer. God, just like, where are you? I just feel like you've abandoned me. But he specifically tells them this. If you just look back at John chapter 14, verse 16, okay, this is what he says. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. That's good news. Because that's the way we feel abandoned, God. We feel like, where are you? He says, I will not leave you as orphans. In other words, as a believer, he doesn't want you to operate in a spirit of like anxiousness, a spirit of helplessness, a spirit of despair. You're like, oh, the world's just, it's just everything's so bad, and God, where are you? Just all abandoned me. He says, no, that's not the way that I want you to operate. I want you to operate with confidence because I'm giving you my spirit. And so you don't have to be filled with all this anxiousness and worry in your life. And I know when people tell you, like, don't worry, that makes you want to worry more, right? Some of you here, maybe, like, you're worried about your faith. You feel like you're just hanging on by a string. You feel like you're not cut out for this. And what I want you to know is that that's how I think a lot of the disciples were feeling at that moment when they heard Jesus say these words, I'm going away. And they're like, oh, man, you're not here. I can't see you, and you're not going to be around, and How are we going to do this? But here's the really, really extraordinary thing that God says. Look at John chapter 16, verse 7. It's just blow you away. This is what Jesus says. He says, but I tell you the truth. So he says, like, I really mean this. Really serious about this, guys. I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So this is Jesus, his logic here. He's saying, if I, by sending another, the Holy Spirit, and me leaving and me going, and then the Holy Spirit coming, that is better for you. That the Holy Spirit will come as the catalyst for your life. And I know, when you think about that logic, sometimes it just doesn't seem right. Sometimes, don't you think it would be just so much easier if Jesus was still on the earth? Right? Do you think about, like, maybe how much easier your discipleship would be or your Christian walk would be? You know, you're walking around the road and, you know, Jesus is next to you and you have a bad thought. Jesus says, hey, you have a bad thought. And you're like, okay, yeah, you're right. So nip that in the bud, right? And think about how easy witnessing would be, right? You go up to a person, you say, hey, you believe in Jesus? Like, no, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, here's Jesus. I mean, wouldn't that rock? I mean, wouldn't that be so awesome? I mean, witnessing would be so easy, right? But this is what Jesus says. Jesus says that having the Holy Spirit in you is better than him being physically here. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And Jesus is emphatic about this. He says, I need to leave. I need to not be here so that the Holy Spirit can come and be the catalyst and be the one that empowers you. The Holy Spirit, he is what we need. He is the essential catalyst, what you need to follow God, to walk in his power, to make decisions in wisdom, to walk in his grace, to minister in love, and to be filled with truth. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst. You know, I know it's like when you think about this Holy Spirit, you know, living inside of me, and you're like, oh, I don't, how do I? It is such a mystery. It's such a mystery. But I was trying to think, how do I make it just maybe just a little more tangible? Just a little bit, what the implications are of the Holy Spirit in us. So I was thinking about this, okay? Who would you say is the greatest basketball player of all time? Anyone? Greatest basketball player of all time? Okay, Yao Ming. Anybody? Yao Ming. Represent? Come on. It's Chinese church. Okay. Michael Jordan, right? Okay, Michael Jordan. All right. So, Michael Jordan, will say, is the greatest basketball player of all time. Okay? Now, who here can say, I can play like Michael Jordan? I can do what he did. I can win an NBA championship. I could play like he plays. I could dunk from the foul line, right? I have his discipline. I have his work ethic. Who here could say, yeah, I could do that? Nobody here, right? Okay, now think about this, all right? Just think, okay? It's just a little far out, but just think about this. What if, okay, it's not possible, but what if you could take the spirit of Michael Jordan? You know, you do some. Yeah. What if you could take the spirit of Michael Jordan, okay, and transplant that spirit into another person? Okay? What if I could take the spirit of Michael Jordan, right, and put him into the spirit of Vincent Chu? All right? Now, if that were to happen, right, if we were able to do that, and like CNN and like all the whole world, like everyone knew about it, right? Everybody would be, poor Michael Jordan, right? But everybody would be focused on Vince. We wouldn't like not care about Vince. We'd be like, dude, he's got the spirit of Michael Jordan inside of him. I mean, we'd be going crazy. We would just be watching him. Why? Because if Michael Jordan's spirit is, I mean, everything changes for him, right? Because we're thinking, oh, we're expecting great things from you, dude. We're expecting like him to like be able to dunk from the foul. We're expecting him to like join an NBA team or whatever. You know, maybe he can't dunk right now, but he's going to have that same like discipline, same work ethic, same passion, same drive to achieve, to be great, to succeed. We expect him to change. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. That same Spirit who's in Jesus, same Spirit of God, he's in me, and he's in you. He is that essential catalyst that helps us to grow, to transform, and to change, to do things that we never think of attempting to do. That's why Jesus would go on to say these crazy words, and they all make sense now. They all make sense. He says this, but this line makes sense. He says, I tell you the truth, again, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. See, now that verse makes sense. Because I know I can't do that. But if that kind of spirit is in me, oh, hey, everything, I mean, yeah, we could do this. God could do this. So I know a lot of you guys, you have big dreams. I mean, you have big dreams of like what this life can offer you. And some of you are dreaming right now. It's like you're dreaming about, I don't know, that car you're going to get. Like you have really big dreams. No, I'll tell you, God's got bigger dreams than you for that. Some of you guys dreaming about that first house, you know, big dreams. No, God's dreams are way bigger. Some of you guys have really big dreams. You're thinking about that first girlfriend I'm going to have. Oh, man, big dream, big dream. God's dreams are much bigger than all those things. Now, why is it, okay, as you're listening to all this, why is it, how come we feel like, all right, it sounds like really good, but how come, like, in reality, in my practice, in my daily experience, how come it feels like I don't really experience the Holy Spirit? Why is that? All right, we'll give you two things, all right? The first reason why we don't experience, okay, Holy Spirit, is we have this misunderstanding. Okay? The Spirit of God does not control you. The Spirit is not the Spirit that kind of overtakes you and then just kind of protects you from every single thing in life and then controls you and makes you kind of do things that, you know, I will execute God's will. That's not how it works. Okay? And there's a lot of Christians, I mean a lot of Christians. Actually, I put myself in this camp too sometimes, but there's a lot of Christians. They think that, you know, once I have the Spirit of God in me, that everything is supposed to be easy. But somehow become a Christian, everything, God just works everything out, and it's going to be, like, really good. And I know a lot of you are thinking, yeah, all those immature Christians think like that. No, I think you think like that. I really do, because I think like that, too. Just think about this. Whenever something bad happens in your life, being really bad, like, our first reaction is this. We ask God, why me? Why me, God? Well, why not you? And why not me? Being a Christian, does that somehow exclude me from bad traffic and health issues and financial problems, marital issues, rebellious kids, being overweight. I mean, does that somehow solve our problems? See, God is not about giving you a windfall in every area of your life. He's not supposed to give you some windfall in your finances and your security and your health, your esteem, your ministry. The greatest windfall that we have, that we experience in a relationship with God, is our relationship with God Himself. That is the greatest windfall. That is the greatest treasure. So the Holy Spirit's role is not to invade your body in order to like command and conquer and take control. When you look at the Bible, the only spirits that invade your body to conquer you, to command and control you, to do things, are evil spirits. All right? And so, do you really expect like that the Holy Spirit is going to like operate like evil spirits? Is he going to have the same MO, kind of like come into your body, like control you? No, that's not how he works. But we sometimes think he's supposed to work that way. He's going to control me, like make everything in my life just kind of control it. But no, the Holy Spirit, he works alongside of you. You, me. We don't play this passive role in this catalyst of growth. We're the necessary ingredient as well. And so next week, what we're going to do is we're going to focus in just on this. You and the Spirit and spiritual growth, all right? So come here next week. The second reason we don't experience more of the Spirit is because we replace the Spirit with wine. With my wine. Remember Paul said, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That means literally, he's talking to us literally, don't get drunk with wine, but also metaphorically speaking, instead of pursuing a spirit-filled life, we fill our lives with other things that just cloud our minds and take the focus off of God. That's what we do. So, church, what I think we should do right now is I think we should just pray. I think we should just pray. I think we should just have some time of prayer. And just individually, I'm not going to lead you in this. So I'll maybe just wrap it up. But, you know, let's pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pray for an outpouring of the Spirit in our lives, you know, in our church, in the people next to you. And when I say that, I just got to tell you that, yeah, I don't know 100% what that looks like. You know, when Jesus told disciples to go and wait in the upper room because the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on you, they didn't know what it was going to look like either. Because the Holy Spirit's just like that. You don't know when he's coming and when he's going. You know, he's like the wind. That's what Jesus said. I don't know what exactly that looks like. And if you grew up like in a conservative church, and with a conservative theology, I mean, my theology is conservative as well. But like when you start talking about the Spirit to conservative people, they get like really, their heart starts beating faster. Like, no, I don't want that. No, you know, you're scaring me. We can start barking and stuff like that. No. We're not going there, okay? But when you read the Bible and you read these things about the Spirit inside you, and like I said, he's the catalyst, right? And you read those passages and you understand the Spirit that you can't control. Something inside of you, there's truth that resonates. It says, you know what? There's more to the Spirit of God. There's more to my Christian walk. There's more to what I'm experiencing with God. There's more than what I'm experiencing today. Right? It's like we know that. And here, okay? If I have the Spirit of God in me, then shouldn't I expect more? If the Spirit of God is in me, should I expect to be the same crabby person? Should I expect to be the same, you know, stingy person? Should I expect to be just to myself and not expanding my community? If I have the Spirit of God in me, then shouldn't I expect change? Shouldn't I expect that I should grow? Shouldn't I be expecting that I should be doing the similar works of God, serving others, giving my life away for others, sacrificing my life for others? Should I expect that I would at least be kind of on that path, on that journey? Shouldn't I expect to do similar works of God and maybe one day could say I could even do something greater? Shouldn't I expect that as a disciple of Christ, that in my Christian walk, that I can get to a place where, you know, I look in the mirror and I stare at myself and I praise God. I praise God for who he is and I praise God for what I see he's doing in my life. And if none of that is happening, I mean, you should be asking why. You should be asking why. How come I don't expect that? The Spirit of God is in me. You need to be able to pray Psalm 139. Search my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me. Yeah, I've been a Christian for 19 years now. And, you know, I've experienced so much. And I'm blessed so much with just great wife. And that is a big dream, I'll tell you that. That's real dreaming. Wife, great church. Love the community I have here. But as much as I've experienced in my lifetime, and a lot of you have experienced so much more, I know without a doubt there's more. I know without a doubt there's more coming. I just know. Because I have not exhausted the entire experience, Christian experience, the entire experience of God. And I want to slip into that, and I want to experience that. It's not a life of is it, it is what it is. It's a spirit-filled life, and you never know what God's going to do. He's like the wind. You don't know where he's coming or going. So why don't you just take this time right now. Hey, John, we could have some pretty music. And just go ahead and bow your heads. Just take some time to pray for yourself. Pray for an outpouring of the Spirit in your life. Pray for that same Spirit to be poured out to the people around you, your brothers and sisters. Pray that the Holy Spirit poured out on this church. God will continue to move us where he wants us to be moving. This is just with you and God. Pray for outpouring of his Spirit in your life, in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your Spirit. God, that you loved us so much that you would send your Son to die for us on the cross so that we can have a relationship with you, the most intimate relationship ever. where, God, you would not dwell somewhere far off, but that you would dwell inside of humanity, inside of flesh and blood and bone. That you would tabernacle, that you would make your place of dwelling inside of our hearts. And Holy Spirit, would you just be poured out and just be anointed, Father, in all the lives of your children, every single person here, and all your church. Because we desperately, desperately need your Spirit. And wherever there are those today, they're just feeling, they're just hanging on just by that thread of their faith. God, I pray that you'd give them that peace that you say you give through your Spirit, that Spirit of peace that passes all understanding, to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Because you are God and you are doing a work, and there is something supernatural going on in every single person's life who calls on the name of the Lord right now. You're doing something, Lord. And may your Spirit be the catalyst that doesn't remove all the hardship, remove all the discomfort or uneasiness, but helps us to process through it, Father, so that we come to a place, Lord, we come to a place where we leap and we dive off into the arms of God, into this destiny that you have for us. God, we give you praise. You are so good to us. You're so good to us. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Spirit. Work in us. Work through us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. And just good morning again. There are some comments.